Welcome to Hope Church and Hope at Home. And it's Christmas swag day. I mean, look at all the stuff. It was like looking at one of those houses with music playing. Like when I was looking around the room, like I thought your lights are dancing to the worship or something. I don't. It's crazy. There's so much flashing going on. I don't know if I've ever preached a sermon with so much lights flashing back at me. Crazy. Well, love that you're here. Thank you for being here with us today. Today is an important message, and I want you to listen very closely today. You know, I am wowed by God again as I study His Word. And, you know, we do Advent every year, but I'm just blown away once again. So we talk today about the advent of love. Now, here's what I want. I want you to turn to someone, say hello, and say, I love you. Go ahead. Do it. I love that. Whenever we do this, you guys just talk, and we could just talk all day. Now, some of you really meant it when you said it, huh? Yeah. And yeah, who meant it, huh? Who didn't? Now, don't answer that one. Who didn't mean it? All right? You probably meant it at some level when you just said, I love you. You certainly didn't experience the full measure of love by just saying the words, right? You know, love, it's a big thing. It's talked about all the time. It gets thrown around sometimes. Love is used in many ways. Sometimes it's genuine and deep, and sometimes it's shallow and taken advantage of. And sometimes what we think is love turns out not to be love. Love seems to overflow at times, and sometimes it comes up empty, and sometimes it's clear, and sometimes it's confusing. And oftentimes it's used in the right way, and many times it's used in the wrong way. But either way, how can we discern what genuine, true love is? And when someone really means it, God's word gives us a perfect description of what love is so that you can forevermore discern true love. Whether that love is love for your family or friendship or brotherly love or parental love or romantic love, or whether it's protective love or a nurturing love or what we call unconditional love, real love has something in common. Let's put that first slide on the screen. I want you to say this with me. I want you to say, this is love.
This is love.
Now, I don't know what that was. That was from some other week. But that wasn't from my sermon. That was from last week. This is love. You got this is love up there? I'm going to have Pastor Zach. Where are you, bud? All right. This is love. Now, 1 John 4:10. We just read this, but I want to read it again. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let me take a quick drink here, get my throat cleared. This is love. Love, first and foremost, has to do with giving, not receiving. Now, isn't that a little bit ironic? I mean, if you think about it, we have these little sayings that we say, like, I'm looking for love. You ever said that? Or sung that? Or heard that? Or I'm falling in love. Or it's love at first sight. Or I'm feeling butterflies in my stomach, right? As if it's your job to go find love or feel love or fall into love. See, that all flies in the face of love because love is given. If you're looking to receive love all the time, you're not really experiencing love because love isn't looking for someone to give you something. It is giving something to someone else. Right? Don't look to be loved. Give love. Many of our love cliches are about what makes me happy or what I feel, but I can tell you right now how to make your marriage better right now. Stop looking to be loved and start loving. I can tell you right now how to improve your relationships. Stop looking to be loved and start giving love. Relationships are good when there is a whole lot of giving. And not so good when there's a whole lot of taking. Of course, we all hope when we love, we hope that our love is reciprocated, right? That's what you want. But if you're offering love to someone so that you can get something back, then love hasn't been refined into pure, perfect love, because love is first and foremost what? Giving. Giving away, not receiving. Now, God most certainly hopes that his love will be reciprocated, that we would love him back. But pure love is not only self-giving, but it also demands no repayment. That's real love. I'm loving you because I'm loving you, not for anything I get back. David said in Psalm 116, let me read it for you. He said, "What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me?" Or his love to me. He asked himself that question. See, there is nothing you can give to God to repay him, yet he so loved the world that what? He gave. He gave. He gave. If you think for a minute that you can repay the Lord for even one thing he's done for you, then you have not known the true love of God. Because what truly transforms our lives is knowing the love of God in a way that cannot be repaid. And so where we end up in our minds and in our hearts is that we cannot fathom that we can be loved in such a way as that. And we come to this conclusion that we don't deserve it, yet we have it. Isn't that amazing? So think about this. During the advent of love, this is what happened. Christ, our Messiah, the promised one, he came, he lived, he suffered, and he died, and he never expected to be repaid for any of it. That is love. Amen. Now, we could just think about 1 John 4:10 for the rest of the day. I think you should, actually. I think you should go home, and I think you should read that verse to your family tonight, and you should all talk about what is love? Why is that love? And just have a conversation. That would be an incredible evening. I think you should do it. Why will we never love as much as God loved? We will never love as much as God loved because we can never give as much as God gave. And that's the bottom line. We have a limited capacity to love, right? But that capacity is great. It's great, but it's nothing compared to the love of God. His love has outweighed everything. That's why his love is the foundation for love, and it's the standard for love. It's the beginning and the end of love. It's the highest love we could ever know. So if you want to know real love, you must know God's love. God wants you to know his love because it's real. And it doesn't leave any more questions in your mind. Now, all that being said, that doesn't mean that God is just a, you know, he's just a warm blanket for your life to cozy on up to when you need some love. And that's all there is to God. No, it means that everything about God, his character and the decisions that he makes and all his work in your life is all about how much he loves you. It's all about that. If you wonder what God's doing in your life right now, that's what he's doing. He's working in your life because he loves you. It may seem hard, but he loves you. Now, it's easy to say that God loves you, right? Everything I just said, that's easy to say. But what's the real proof? What's the proof of his love? In the previous verse to 1 John 4:10, I'm going to read now 1 John 4:9. Let's see if we have that one. There it is. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And then we read in verse 10 already, and he came as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, he not only said he loved us, but he backed that up by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to actually live and actually die. And so when he came in human bodily form. What do we call that? We call this the incarnation of Christ. The word incarnation, it means to take on human flesh. Where did we get this term? Well, we get this from John's other writings, more specifically from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where it says this. In John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in the flesh here, it translates to the word incarnate in the Latin translation. And so that term has stuck, and it is used to indicate that Jesus, the Son of God, took on human flesh. Now, I want to tell you today why this is so important. Right? It's something that we hear every year. But the gravity of what we have heard is essential to our faith. Now, if you're familiar with John's writings, he was very careful. He was careful to introduce Jesus as the pre-existent one. He does that here in the Gospel of John. So let's read how he introduces Jesus. John chapter 1, starting verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John is telling us that the Word pre-existed the world and all things in it. right? But then we read in verse 14 that word became flesh. Why does John take such great care to say these things? Well, today, you know, they make for a great Advent series, okay? But in the context of John's time, here is what was happening, all right? After God incarnate, Jesus Christ, left the planet, he ascended, right? He died, he rose again, he ascended. Life didn't just smooth out, as you can see all around the world today. Things didn't just smooth out everywhere. Okay? He was here to conquer sin and death, but not everyone accepted that. And all kinds of things began to happen. Jesus' life on earth actually produced a lot of debates and a lot of arguments over who he actually was. That's all still going on today. Not everyone believed who he claimed to be. And as in all things, some people stood up for who Jesus was. They were his disciples and his followers. Some people fought against who Jesus was. They were called the Pharisees and the skeptics. And other people couldn't have cared less and just wanted to take advantage of who Jesus was. And they were called the false teachers and the prophets, and they all knew that they could make a few bucks off of it. Let me prove this reality. In biblical times, we get this from Peter. In 2 Peter, let me read this for you. He tells us there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. And in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. Now, these destructive heresies began working their way into the church, which really isn't that surprising, because that is what Satan always does. He tries to take perfect truth and then bend it into some other form that I would prefer. He's still at that. But the verse here says, these men came along and they tried to bring truth into disrepute. It's a word that means low regard, disfavor, or a lack of credibility. So the goal of Satan here, now that the word has come into the world, is to discredit the word. If the word is discredited, there's no reason to even listen to anything I'm saying today. You can just chuck it out the door when you leave. Right? And you can laugh at it, just like that. Okay? Now, one of the heresies that John had in mind when he wrote these words, it was called Docetism. Okay? You may have heard of that. It's the idea to discredit Jesus. This idea discredited Jesus, and the idea was that the belief that Jesus was not really human, but only an apparition, basically a ghost, right? Jesus ghosted everyone. That's what they're saying back then. Sure, they were willing to admit that Jesus appeared. It was hard to deny that. There was a lot of witnesses, too many. But what they're saying is that he really had no substance. He was only a supernatural phantom in the world. There was no incarnate Jesus. You see that? no incarnate Jesus. This is exactly why John is addressing the believers with these words from John chapter 4. Listen to this. He says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." See, there was a lot of spirits out there. You got to test them to see if they're from God, because many false prophets, they're out there. Many false prophets have gone out into the world to spread lies, right? Verse 2, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has what? Come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus or does not acknowledge that he came in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So the spirit of the Antichrist, meaning all that is against God, wants you to believe that Jesus hasn't actually come, what? In the flesh. See, that's the deception. That's the heresy. The heresy of John's time wasn't that Jesus didn't actually come. It was that he didn't come in the flesh. The Antichrist, let's just call him Satan, okay? Doesn't care if you believe that Jesus appeared. He don't care. He doesn't care if you believe he was a ghost or an apparition. He doesn't care if you believe that God is out there somewhere. Like, I'm pretty sure he exists. I'm not 100% on that, but I'm pretty sure. He don't care. If you're 100% sure on that, he doesn't care if you believe that. What does he care about? He cares if you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. God incarnate. See, the world is full of the spirit of Antichrist. And above all, the spirit of the Antichrist wants you to believe one thing, that Jesus never happened. And therefore, we could completely deny 1 John chapter 4 and say, no, you don't love me because you were never truly here for me. See, that's what the enemy wants you to believe, that Jesus was never here for you. Does that tell you how important it was that he was actually here in bodily form? Amen. This is foundational to our faith and why it's so important that we remember every single year. So knowing that, okay, putting it in context, listen to these words of 1 John, how John opens up 1 John. Very similar to how he opens up the Gospel of John. Here's what he says. That which was from the beginning, the pre-existent one, which we have heard. We've heard him. We have seen him with our eyes. We've looked at him. We've touched him with our hands. He was here. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. In verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, John is sure to testify that the Word was with the disciples in human bodily form with all the senses. So he carefully puts that in. We touched him, we saw him, we lived with him. He was here. Isaiah the prophet. He said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel, the God who is with us. Not a ghost, not a spirit, God in the flesh. And that is what we proclaim to you. It is the story of amazing love. Noel, which means to be born for real. Maybe one of the most important Bible verses ever written in God's Word is this: the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Think about that this week. His incarnation is the fullest proof of his love for us. And because we know that he was in the flesh, we know he gave his actual life. We know his sacrifice was real. And the blood that flowed out of him was undeniable. My friends, Hope Church, that blood testimony gives us the confidence we need to know that we actually have eternal life. Amen. Sometimes this is in doubt in our minds. Would you admit that? Sometimes you're not maybe quite sure, but Jesus coming in the flesh makes it as plain as day that now everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has also been born of God. Somebody say amen. 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 I want to invite the band to come on up, and we're going to finish with some worship. A few closing thoughts as they come up. The Apostle Paul, once a Pharisee, once a persecutor, tried to destroy the followers of Christ, tried to destroy the way, and set out to do it. He changed his entire life after he met Jesus, because he finally encountered true love. And Paul prayed this prayer for the church at Ephesus. I want to read it to you. He said, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, true love, giving love, the love of the Father, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp what? You know how that goes? That's right. How wide and how long and how high and how deep is what? The love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. This is an important day. It is important to understand the incarnation of Christ, what that means for your life. It means everything. without it, we would not have eternity. We don't deserve it, but we have it. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you came. Thank you that you were actually here. That you actually died. That you actually took my place. And that you actually love me. Father, words are all meaningless without something behind them. And that is why you are the living word, not the word on paper only, but the word that became flesh. Amen.